Alrighty, so today we're reading from Deuteronomy 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate you and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he had delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I am commanding of you today is not too difficult for you to obey beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we must obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to live the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before your life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Thanks, Cecilia. Good morning, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. It's good to be with you, opening up the Bible. We are spending our last week in Deuteronomy today. This is a really great passage, so it's a good place for us to finish. But from next week, across all four services, I'm doing a series on the Bible. So we usually look at the Bible, but for 5 weeks, I'll be speaking about the preposterous idea that we actually think the Bible is the God of the universe speaking to us, which is pretty crazy when you think about it. And we're starting next week with how do we even know there is a God? And if there is, how do we know that we can know him? So that's what we'll be thinking about next week as we start our 5 week series on how it is we trust this book. I'm really looking forward to that. But let's pray now and ask God to help us look at this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thanks for the scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us in them. We pray that you just help us to listen now, Lord, and to focus on your word. And Father, we pray your spirit would work in our hearts to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgot to mention, Serge, who we all know from this service, he took home the Raviel trophy last night for 10:30. I made that announcement differently at 8:30, but good on you, Serge. And Libby for supporting him in that. What kind of a God would make the world for this? I can still remember that question coming from a bloke from the army doing Christianity Explored nearly 10 years ago. I think it's actually a bloke Dan brought along. I can't remember now how he came to be there. But he'd seen some terrible things on deployment, some horrific things, things involving kids. And he said that it had forced him to be an atheist because he couldn't believe in a God that would let this sort of thing happen. And I thought that was a pretty fair comment, because what sort of a God would allow children to suffer unjustly like that? It's difficult to get your head around, and if that's not difficult to get your head around, I don't think you're thinking about it hard enough, because it's actually very confronting. Evil and suffering in the world is hard to understand from a Christian perspective, even when it doesn't personally impact you. But when it hits home, it's really hard to reconcile to your faith. But one of the things we get to as we look at the Bible in Christianity Explored is that God didn't make the world for evil and suffering. In fact, God made the world for the opposite of evil and suffering. He made it very good. He made it to be a blessing. He's made you for a good life. But the Bible's pretty clear that humanity rejected God. We rejected his way. We corrupted his good creation. We introduced sin. We chose evil, despite God. And we can't really blame God for evil, because one thing that becomes really clear in Christianity Explored, and I actually think this guy started to get it as it went on. I don't think he became a Christian. I don't know what he's doing now. It's a long time ago. But he definitely softened, because he agreed with what the Bible said, and that's that the heart of the human problem is actually the problem of the human heart. Jesus famously says in Mark's Gospel, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's not a comprehensive list, but I think we get the picture. For all the philosophical issues we may have with God and evil in the world, and as much as we want to shake our fist at him and say, why? There's this undeniable truth that the Bible presents to us that if we look inwards, it's hard to avoid. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And so as we finish up our time in Deuteronomy here today, in chapter 30, as Israel, the people of God, are about to enter the land the Lord their God has given them after all this build-up, really like five biblical books of build-up, as they're on the cusp of the promised land, there's an undeniable truth that kind of hangs over their entry. And that's that this isn't going to work out. As much as they've won the lottery, so to speak, it's not going to work out, because they're human. And the heart of the human problem is definitely the problem of their hearts. But in this passage that Cecilia read, and I don't know if you noticed this, but it's in there, God promises to do something about their hearts. And he promises to do something about our hearts as well, if we're willing to choose life. So let's have a look at Deuteronomy 30. We'll spend a bit more time in the first half than the second half. But the Lord will give his people a change of heart. That's really what's happening in this first section here. Let's pick it up from verse 1. When all these things, these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. So God spent up until chapter 26 giving his people laws to obey in the land they're entering to possess. He spent the last few chapters since then until now saying, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And here he clearly says to them in the future, you know what? These blessings I've set before you, they'll come upon you. That sounds positive, doesn't it? They'll actually enjoy some blessing. But also the curses, verse 1 says, will come on you. In other words, the people of God, their hearts will turn away. They'll be cursed. They'll be kicked out of the land. They'll be dispersed. They'll be scattered among the godless nations for sure. But, and this is a big but in verse 2, God promised them that when, not if, but when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, then, so this is going to happen from verse 3, despite their rebellion, the Lord will restore their fortunes. He'll have compassion. He'll gather them. And you might be thinking, what if they've been so bad they've been scattered to the distant corners of the earth? Is God that compassionate that he would gather them from even there? And the author of Deuteronomy says, good question. Even if you've been scattered to the distant corners of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you. This is a nice idea, isn't it? God's given them everything. They'll stuff it up. Their hearts are hard. They'll be scattered. But God will gather them back when they return to him with all their heart. How is that going to happen? It's a nice idea, but the question is, how will these hopeless hearts ever turn back to God? How will they do it? Like, if the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart, how will they ever turn them? Well, the answer is the Lord will do it from verse 6. He will intervene and give his people a change of heart. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts, figuratively, right, metaphorically, and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God's going to change their hearts. So they'll be able to love him with all their heart and all their soul and they'll live. And the rest of the verses in the first half of the chapter, they show a dramatic reversal because of that change of heart. The curses that fell on them, verse 7 says, will fall on their enemies instead. God's people will be prosperous. In verse 9, instead of the people grieving God, he'll delight in them. This is a massive change because God's going to change their heart. I don't know if you recognize that picture up on the screen. Already feel closer to you if you do, but that's McLean Showground, right? And when I was in high school, I used to sit up with my dad in that grandstand there, wasn't covered then, and watch the local footy. I scored quite a few tries there, to be honest. Won't talk about that now, but when I was young, as I say to my kids, I was a lot better than I am now. I wish you were there to see it. Anyway, watching the local footy, and no matter how much I tried, I'd like squint, and then I'd sometimes lean forward just to get a bit closer. I still couldn't see the numbers of the players on the field. And then one day, miraculously in year 12, my parents took me to the optometrist and I got glasses and it was amazing. I could like see everything. I could see who my heroes were, you know. It's not something I could bring about myself, even though I tried. I tried to get away with it for a long time and I was in denial. I needed something to change. I needed somebody to change something for me. This is what's going on here. No matter how many times Israel have committed to changing. You saw it in the kids' spot, actually. No matter how many times they said, we'll do it, we'll follow you. They needed somebody from the outside to change something about them. And the Lord did. He changed their heart. Well, he promised to. Let me ask, how would you describe the condition of your heart? Would you say that your heart needs changing? Would you say that your heart is inclined to evil? Or would you say that your heart is inclined to good? Sometimes we can want to do good from the pits of our heart. And we do it. And it feels great. You know, you kind of walk around, you're like, that felt great. I'm really glad I did that. I knew it was the right thing to do. It wasn't easy. I did it and I feel great. Other times we can want to do good, heaps, good by someone, maybe a family member or somebody at work. We can want to do it, but in ourselves we don't have the strength to do it and we fall and we fail and we can't. And then there are times where we know what the right thing to do is, but our hearts go hard and we just don't care. And we just look after ourselves and we don't do the right thing. In a world where our prevailing philosophy is the key to life is you do you. You work out what's best and that'll be the best thing for the world. It's actually really hard for us to have hearts that want to obey the Lord. How would you describe the condition of your heart? You might say, my heart's full. I've never felt like that. I'm a pretty dour kind of character. You might say, my heart's crushed, heavy, hopeless. Maybe you feel like the Lord's already changed your heart. Maybe you have a heartfelt confidence that you're actually starting to change. You're seeing some changes in your heart. Well, that's what God's promising for his people here way back like 3,400 years ago. It's a long-term promise. All the people need to do is to obey God and choose life, and all the goodness of this promise will come upon them. Have a look from verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so you may obey it. God's saying to his people, I'm not asking you to fly. I'm not asking you to hold your breath underwater for an hour. What I'm asking you to do is quite a human thing. I brought the word to you. I've said it before you. It's within your reach. In verse 15, he says, I've put two paths, two choices before you. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. And from verse 19, he says, choose life. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he'll give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. As God speaks to Israel through Moses here, he's saying, this is your best life. The best life for your children. This is it. Now choose it. Choose life. Enjoy the life I've promised you. Choose it. It's within your reach. Choose life. When I was a kid, I used to read these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Has anybody here heard of them? Yes, they're amazing. And guess what? They've re-released them. So you can buy them for your kids and give them as awesome a childhood as you had growing up. I read like Rugby League Week growing up and I read Choose Your Own Adventure. That was the extent of my whole high school and primary school reading career. They were so awesome because you control the story. So what happened is you get to a certain part of the story and it'll give you two choices in bold at the bottom of the page. It'll say, if you want to go to Jerry's place for the weekend, turn to page 42. Or if you want to stay at home with Lorraine, turn to page 98. And you're going, oh, I don't know what to do. Because if you pick one, it will end within a page in death. If you pick the other, the story continues. What do? You see why this is good? Of course, you go and check which is which before you do it. God's invitation to his people here, it doesn't require checking, right? He's like, you've got two choices. Which one will you do? And he's like, choose life. It's life. Go with Jerry every time, right? Choose life. Now, of course, as obvious as that choice seems, because of the human heart, Israel don't do this. Miraculously, unfathomably, they don't choose life. It was humanly possible, but not with their hard hearts. So they're kicked out of the land that God gave to them. It's not really until Jesus comes, and this is an important thing to understand about Jesus. He's born of a virgin, but he's born a Jew. He's an Israelite. It's not until Jesus comes that any Israelite obeys the Lord their God with all their heart. In fact, Jesus comes and he offers up his obedience in place of our disobedience. It's the great switcheroo I tell my kids. He offers up his obedience in the place of our disobedience on the cross. And God says to us, see this? This is paid for your sin. All you have to do is turn and obey me. And do you know what obedience is? This side of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus? Obedience is no longer not sowing two seeds in one field. Obedience is no longer not wearing mixed fabric clothing. Obedience to God, the key to life, is putting your faith in Jesus. And then his obedience is offered up to God in place of your disobedience. You are forgiven. No matter how far you've been scattered because of your sin to the most distant corners of the face of the earth, if you choose life, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven and you have life. But how can any of us do that with our hard hearts? You have to ask that question because your heart is the same as the heart of the Israelites. My heart is. So how can we choose life? Well, listen to this passage from the New Testament book of Titus. This passage is like a really key part of understanding why you're Christian if you're Christian here today. It's about something that theologians call the doctrine of regeneration. It says from verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He's talking to Christians and he's saying, your hearts were hard. They were like rock hard. But in verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, in other words, when God sent Jesus, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So God poured out the Holy Spirit on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now that sounds like a lot of words, right? But what he's saying is God saved us because of his mercy. He changed our hearts by his Holy Spirit, washing them, renewing them, regenerating them. The garden was dead. It needed regeneration. And through Jesus Christ, God poured out his Spirit. He regenerated our hearts. He drew us by his grace to faith in Jesus. He chose life for us. Like you might make a choice for your three-year-old. You'll say, okay, here's an apple and here's a bag of poison. Which do you choose? And you actually literally say, you're choosing this. God has chosen life for us. He's made us heirs by his grace, verse 7 says, having the hope of eternal life. God has changed our hearts. If we're Christian, God has changed our hearts. What this means is, if you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, that's a miracle. It's actually an act of God. It's not the work of an evangelist. It's not because of your really cool youth group leader. It's not that your parents did the best job raising you or your grandparents. No human has reasoned you into believing in God. It's not that you've got a superior intellect or you're just somehow more morally upright than your neighbour. No, it's a miracle. If your heart has changed and been open to see the forgiveness and new life on offer through Christ, if your heart can see its own sin, God has performed a miracle on you. He's changed your heart because, friends, that is not the human inclination. It is absolutely not. God's Spirit has regenerated your dead garden. Nothing less than a miracle's happened. Now, don't get me wrong. God works through evangelists. He works through cool youth group leaders. He works through books and parents and friends and anything he wants. He works through our intellect and our free will. But it's because God changes our heart. It's because of that miracle that we come to choose life in Christ. If you're a Christian here today, you ought to give thanks to God for changing your heart. In fact, I would say, even if you're sitting in your chair now or standing around the back watching your kids, even if you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if this is for me. Even if you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if this is real. Even if you're sitting there contemplating eternal life, life beyond the grave, if you're considering the possibility that following Christ is for you, I would say even that consideration is an act of God on your heart. I would say it's possible right now God is performing heart surgery on you if you are inclining to consider the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is not the human inclination. The fact that you are sitting here in this room is a miraculous act of God. This is not the 2023 human heart. When I do Christianity Explored in 2023, the fact that a few people come who don't know Christ, who haven't grown up in church, to learn more about Jesus, it's a miracle. How does that happen? It makes no sense. Friedrich Nietzsche said that Christianity was dead decades ago. Yet somehow God is still at work in the world, changing human hearts. And he could be at work on yours right now. And if he is, I would say you cannot resist. He will go to the ends of the earth to gather his people. Choose life. This is actually the hope of humanity. This is the hope of every war-torn child. This is the hope that society looks for in every other thing. It's found in the work of God in the world by his Spirit changing human hearts. The hope of humanity is not like stopping a war and building a hospital and planting some trees and growing some solar panels or whatever you do. They're not bad things, right? That's not the hope of humanity. In 2023, believe it or not, the heart of the human problem is 100% still the problem of the human heart. The key to changing our world is for God to work on hearts by his Spirit, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I reckon as we go out from here today, we ought to continue to choose life, but we actually ought to pray that God would work on the hearts of our family and neighbours and friends. That was a great save, Sarah, thank you. That God would work on the hearts of our neighbours and family and friends the way he's worked on our hearts. When you look at your colleagues and your kids and your neighbours and Townsville, you might think it'll take a miracle for these guys to be saved. God's a God of miracles. He's a God who changed your heart, and he's a God who can change anybody's heart. So let's pray now and thank God that he's changed our hearts and ask him to work that miracle in the lives of those around us. Dear Lord, thank you so much that despite our hard-heartedness, our rebellion, our sin, you've kept your promise to change hearts. And by your Spirit, you've washed and you've renewed our hearts, Father. You've opened our eyes to the life on offer through Christ. Thank you that you've shown us forgiveness and eternal life. Help us to keep choosing life. And Lord, as we look at our colleagues and our kids and our parents, our friends, help us not to think it's impossible for them to be saved, but help us to cry out to you, the Lord of the harvest, to change their hearts, to show them Jesus, and to give them life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.